following message is presented by Erie Evangelical Free Church in Erie, Illinois. We are a church that exists for the good of our community and are proud to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as we seek to know Him and make Him known.
Several years ago, I was working out in the garage one day, and I came across this key. Just random key on a workbench in the garage. Maybe you've had this happen before in the junk drawer, right, of a desk or in the kitchen somewhere. You have just random stuff, and you find something like a key, and you're like, I don't remember what this goes to. And I found this key, and I start looking at it, and it looked like it was in pretty good shape. I mean, it was still fairly shiny. It wasn't like it had been hiding for 20 years or something like that. So I thought, well, it's got to be to something, right? Because you don't just make a key without having it unlock something. So I checked the doors of the house, thinking, well, maybe the previous owners, you know, lost an extra key. So I thought, well, maybe we have an extra key. We didn't open any doors of the house. Went out to the shed, didn't open the shed. I thought, well, man, what else? I remember that when we moved in, there was a couple of locks in the garage, just random like padlock things. I thought, well, okay, maybe it's that. So I went and found it because we kept the padlocks. Don't ask me why, because I have no idea why. Well, I tried and like, oh, that doesn't work either. I thought to myself, there has to be a reason that this key is still here. You know what I finally figured out? I had no idea, and I ended up just throwing the key away. Could not figure it out. But that key probably worked for something, but it was of no use to me. In Matthew chapter 5, as we started studying through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave this picture of the kingdom of heaven. And what he did was he said, listen, if you're going to follow me, I know you know the Old Testament. I know you know the laws, what you're supposed to do. But Jesus says, but here's the new standard of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus raised the bar of what his disciples were to aim for. But knowing that Jesus raises the bar brings us to the next logical question. How do we live in light of this bar being raised? And it's the question that Jesus answers then in Matthew 6 and 7. Jesus gave the key. He said, here's what the kingdom of heaven looks like and what you're to aim for. Here's the key. Now he's going to show us how to use it. And so for us, if our hearts are going to seek to follow Jesus, to be who he has called and created us to be, then we must know what does a heart that seeks to live for the kingdom of heaven look like? And we get here in Matthew chapter 6, and verse 1 is going to set the stage for the next 17 verses today. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, he says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. Okay, Jesus says this right at the outset. And what he's going to do is he's going to come back to his followers and he's going to address three foundational practices in the Jewish religion. And he's going to address the abuses of these practices by those who have lived for a kingdom of the earth instead of the kingdom of heaven. He's going to address giving and praying and fasting. And in doing so, he teaches his disciples and he teaches us what a heart of true commitment to the kingdom of heaven looks like. And the first lesson he's going to teach us is in verses 1 through 4, where he says, kingdom hearts share God's goodness. Verses 1 through 4, kingdom hearts share God's witness. God's goodness. Let's go back and look, starting in verse 1. I'll read this again, and then we'll read on through verse 4. It says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Kingdom hearts share God's goodness. Okay, the first thing I want us to notice in this passage, and we're going to notice it in each section of this. Jesus doesn't make any of these practices optional. Giving, praying, fasting. Jesus doesn't say, if you feel like it, if this fits the way you want to live, what Jesus is going to say in each and every one is, he's going to look at you and he's going to go, these are significant practices. And Jesus is going to assume that we are practicing our faith. Because what's he say? He says, whenever you give. He's going to say, whenever you pray. He's going to say, whenever you fast. There's no if. He says, when you do this. He assumes his followers are going to practice their faith. In terms of giving, Jesus does this because he knows what the Old Testament teaches on giving to the poor, as he's talking about here. You can go back even to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. God tells the people of Israel, he says, for there will never cease to be poor people in the land. That is why I am commanding you, open your hand willingly to your poor and needy brother in your land. The Old Testament takes the idea of poverty and giving very seriously. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, don't worry about that now. You don't have to do any of this. No, he assumes we will continue to faithfully obey him. God assumes his people will recognize and attend to the plight of the powerless around them. However, here's where the shift happens. The shift that Jesus makes is not saying, okay, you don't have to do any of that stuff now. The shift Jesus makes is he says, if you're going to do it, don't do it with attention grabbing and grandstanding. Don't make a show of it. Jesus says people who do this, who give to the poor, but do it in a way to be seen by others, what's he call them? He calls them hypocrites. If you know the history of this word, it's actually a theater term. In the Greek theater, the hypocrites were people who played multiple roles in a certain play, and they would use masks. And when they played a different role, they would switch their mask. So they looked a little different. This is what Jesus says these people are. He says they're doing this thing, saying they're being faithful, but they're really trying to achieve something else. And he says such people will get exactly what they want and nothing more. He says they'll get exactly what they want, which is attention. Because if you make a big show, people are going to see it. He says you'll get exactly what you want, but you won't get anything more. You won't get the blessing of faithfulness to the Lord. The lesson for us that Jesus teaches here goes well beyond the realm of giving to the poor. It's all about our generosity. It's about the generosity of our giving, of our treasures, of our money, of our time, of our talents, of everything that God has given us. Now, certainly giving to the poor is included in this. And don't hear me say, we don't have to worry about giving to the poor because we're talking about giving in other ways. No, we're called to give. We're called to be generous. There's no conversation about whether we have to. Right, because this is a conversation that happens oftentimes in Christian circles. Like, well, do we really have to? Do we have to give? We could say, well, for your salvation, no. Salvation is by God's grace through faith. Okay? But if you're like, well, I don't really want to give, have you really understood what God has done for you? It's a whole other conversation we could have. Jesus doesn't even have that conversation. He says, no, you will give. If you are my disciple, you will give. Again, he's simply upholding what God has said, even through the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. God speaks through Malachi. He says, bring the full tenth. Some of your Bible translations say, bring the full tithe. It's because tithe means tenth. It's just tithe is the word that means tenth. He says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. God says you are to give. If you are my child, if you are part of my kingdom, you are to give. But again, we're not called just to give blindly. We are called to do so with a proper heart. We're called to do so for the right reasons. We're called to do so not to make ourselves look good. We're called to do so to share God's goodness with those around us. See, to tithe, to give to a need, to financially support some cause or ministry, just so people know how generous we are, or so that we feel good about how we've spent our money, or so that we think, well, God tells me to give, check, did that. If that's our approach, we will get whatever we're looking for, but we shouldn't expect to be blessed. Because we're not seeking to share God's goodness with others. We're seeking this for ourselves. We're doing this act for ourselves. Instead, we are to give in order to point others to God's authority, recognizing that the money entrusted to us is not ours, it's His. We're called to give to point others to God's provision, realizing that whatever God has given us is a blessing that He has given us, not the excess of our hard work. We're called to give to point others to God's goodness. Again, realizing that it's a gift that God has given us, not something we deserve. We understand that all that we have should point others to the goodness of the God we love and serve. In Psalm 50, verse 7 through 11, it says, "Listen, my people, and I will speak." This is God speaking. He says, "Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or for your burnt offerings, which are continually before me." Hold on, stop right there. Verse 8, God says, "I don't rebuke you for your sacrifices." He says, "I'm not telling you to stop your sacrifices. You keep giving sacrifices." He says, I'm not going to count that against you. But then watch what he says in verse 9. "I will not take a bull from your household or male goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains and creature of the field are mine." See, what God says here is he says, you can do whatever you want with your stuff, but realize it's not your stuff, it's mine. God says, you're not giving because like you're such a good person. No, you give to reflect what I have already given to you, to point others to my goodness. See, God doesn't need our gifts. God doesn't need our finances. God doesn't need our talents. God doesn't need anything you and I have to offer. He's God. He's God, and we're not. That means that you and I are not owners of money. You and I are not owners of homes. You and I are not owners of vehicles. You and I are not owners of retirement funds. You and I are not owners of children and grandchildren and families. You and I are not owners of awards and recognition. We're merely stewards of the gifts God has given. See, how we handle our possessions, how we handle the idea of giving reveals a great deal about the orientation of our hearts. If my giving is for my sake, then who am I giving to? Me. If my kingdom, if my giving is for the sake of the kingdom, then who am I giving to? Then I'm giving to the Lord. The question is, what does the scope and nature of our generosity reveal about our hearts? See, Jesus says that kingdom-focused hearts generously share God's goodness. But he goes on in verses 5 through 15. He's talked about giving, but now he's going to talk about prayer. And he's going to say that kingdom hearts face God's glory. Kingdom hearts face God's glory. Matthew 6, verse 5 through 15 says, whenever you pray, there it is again. Not if. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. There it is again. Because they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard with their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you have forgiven others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Okay, there's so much I want to say about these verses. I would love to preach like 8 weeks right now on this, but that's not the point of what we're doing with this series. Okay, so we're going to try to just hit at the heart of what Jesus is saying. Now, he again starts this teaching by saying, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like those who are saying one thing and seeking something else. Don't be those who pray with grand shows or repetitious words without a thought for the actual meaning of what they're saying. Instead, what Jesus talks about here is he says, pray in secret, meaning you're not praying for the appearance of what you're doing. If this is a, he says, if this is a draw for you to be seen by others, no, go into a closet and pray. Separate yourself from that appeal. And then he says, and if you don't know what to pray, here, let me give you a guide for what to pray. And we call this the Lord's Prayer. Right? And when we talk about the Lord's Prayer, here's the important thing about this. Notice Jesus doesn't say, pray this. Jesus doesn't say, pray this. Now, some of you may have grown up in traditions where every Sunday you said the Lord's Prayer, right? There's nothing wrong with that. That can be a great way to memorize scripture, to keep that in front of you. But I've also known people who are like, well, if we don't say the Lord's Prayer in church, then it's not really church. I'm like, well, you kind of missed the point of the Lord's Prayer then. Because Jesus doesn't say, pray this, does he? He says, pray like this. He's given us a template to follow. Remember, he already said just a few verses before, he said, don't babble like the Gentiles, thinking if you just say the right thing enough times, then God will listen. Instead, he says, pray like this. It's a prayer of adoration, of confession, of thanksgiving, of supplication, asking our request to seek God's glory and a right relationship with him. That's the point of the Lord's Prayer. It's not so that you know exactly what words to say. It's so that you can pray in a way that seeks God's glory and puts your heart in a right relationship with him. It's a prayer that leads us to see, to recognize, and to celebrate the glory of who God is. And that glory of who God is culminates in your heart and my heart with forgiveness, right? Because if we don't receive forgiveness from the Lord, what kind of shape are we in? We're in deep trouble. He says, if you're going to see the glory of God, and you're going to be brought into right relationship with him, that's why Jesus ends this talking about forgiveness. He says, then you understand how you've been forgiven. And if you understand how you've been forgiven, you will forgive others. But this whole thing comes back to, do you understand who God is? That's what this prayer is leading you to. Who is this God that you claim to love, the God you claim to serve, the God you claim to worship? Do you really know him? Is your heart centered on who he is? Think about in your life. Think about the things you work really hard at. What are the things you pour yourself into wholeheartedly without reservation? Just think about that for a second. And when you think about that thing that you pour yourself into wholeheartedly without reservation, let me ask you this. Is it pointless and meaningless and mundane? Do you do it just thinking, oh, this is such a waste of time, but I'm going to give my everything for it? No, you don't. Right? The things that you tend to pour yourself into are the things that you see and you understand how meaningful it is. And that drives you to dive in deeper. This is what the Lord's Prayer does. It reminds us of who God is and who we are in light of who he is, so that we can give ourselves wholeheartedly to him. We've talked about this many, many times. Okay, but when we talk about prayer, we have to understand that the point of prayer is not for us to get God to change his mind and get on our side. The point of prayer is for us to realign our hearts with who God is. The point is to change our hearts to be brought in line with God's will for his creation and for our lives. Prayer is not something that is meant for public consumption. It's meant to confront our hearts with the glory of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't pray publicly, right? It doesn't mean that we don't pray when we gather as a church. We should. But even then, the focus of our prayer is how God wants to shape us as a church. It should be on how God wants to shape us as his family, as his disciples. It's not so that we can say, well, look, I did my job. Everybody, look. Look at what I prayed for. We're called to pray, to bring our hearts in alignment with who God is. And to do that, here's the thing. You don't need the right words. You don't need the proper prayer voice. It always comes back to the state of our hearts. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure, everything is pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and their conscience are defiled. What that tells us is that even if we come to the Lord in prayer, if our desire is for us, like, look how good I am. Look at how great I am at prayer. We're defiled because we're not seeking the Lord. So even though we do the right thing, which is prayer, it doesn't honor the Lord. Why? Because our hearts are off. And so we only get to this place where kingdom hearts, where we face God's glory, when we turn towards the glory of who he is. And that means we got to ask ourselves hard questions in the midst of our prayer lives, right? When God doesn't answer as quickly as I would like, do I still trust that he's working? When God doesn't seem to answer the way that I would like him to answer, do I still praise him? When God doesn't seem to be answering my prayers at all, do I still persistently pursue him? See, none of those are about me getting what I want. That's about me having my heart aligned with my God and King. See, our prayer, like our faith, is not about me. It's about doing God's glorious work in the places and the ways that he has sent us. So the question is, does our prayer life merely point towards our own desires? Or does it reflect God's glory? Does the time we spend in prayer point to God's glory? Having covered the kingdom heart's desire to give and to pray, Jesus goes on and he finishes this lesson. And he shows how kingdom hearts revel in God's grace. Kingdom hearts revel in God's grace. He's talked about giving. He's talked about prayer. Now he's going to talk about fasting. verses 16 through 18, just these few short verses. Jesus says, whenever you fast, okay, have we heard this before? Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, that last verse, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Have we heard that before? Yeah, in the other two sections. All of this is about your Father who sees in secret, not about you putting on a public face. It's about seeking the Lord with our hearts. He says, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites. And he says, when the religious elite fasted, he said, they made sure to make sure everybody knew how much they were suffering. It says they were gloomy and they disfigured their faces. To disfigured in the Greek word used here means to make unrecognizable. These guys made sure that everybody knew how miserable God's righteousness made them. Like, oh, I'm serving the Lord with my fasting. Oh, everybody, you see how, oh, I feel so terrible. They were a little bit dramatic. Drew a little bit of attention to themselves. Look at what I'm doing. Jesus says, don't be like that. He says, instead, put oil on your head and wash your face. Putting oil on your head, when we read this in scripture, a lot of times we start thinking about like when Samuel puts oil on David's head and anoints him as king, right? Or we think about some religious practice of being anointed with oil. What Jesus is talking here has nothing to do with religion. It's a social act of having oil on your head. It's a preparation to enjoy life. If you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7 through 9, it says, go eat your bread with pleasure and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your clothes be white all the time and never let oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife you love all the days of your fleeting life, which has been given to you under the sun all of your fleeting days. All right, now, all of Ecclesiastes is kind of a downer because it's Solomon's teaching of like, woe is me, everything's meaningless. All right, but what he's saying here is he goes, listen, put oil on your head so that people know you're ready to enjoy the days God's given you. It's a social act. It's not making a show of your suffering. It's making a show of God's grace in your life. See, understanding God's grace will never lead you to drudgery. It leads to a joyous celebration of God's work. Okay, if your thinking on faith leads you to drudgery, I don't think you're thinking about God's grace. You're thinking about what you want. Because God's grace never leads to drudgery. It leads to joyous celebration. When we know how God has graciously loved us, then we rejoice in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it means that we get to sacrifice on our part because we understand what has been given for us. We understand how Jesus left the throne of heaven when he didn't need to, right? There's no reason for Jesus to come and save you and me. We are lost, and we are condemned by our actions, by our choices. It's not God's fault we sinned. It's not God's fault we reject him. That's our fault. But Jesus left the throne of heaven, sacrificed that seat so that he could be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, to live an absolutely perfect life, to nail it, so that he could suffer and die for you and me. So he could pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. Not pay the penalty for his sin, because he didn't have any. But as perfect as he was, he paid the penalty for our sin so that he could be murdered on the cross and laid in the tomb, so that we could celebrate his resurrection, his victory over sin, his victory over death. That's a sacrifice. Our obedience to God's will, our surrender to his calling, our submission to his holiness, that's not a great sacrifice on our part. When we compare it to the sacrifice of Jesus, it is not a sacrifice on our part. It's a celebration of what we've been given. Even when it comes to something like fasting, which, let's be honest, I want to say show of hands, but we're not going to do that. Like, show of hands, who loves fasting? Who thinks this is their favorite spiritual discipline is fasting? I'd rather fast than read my Bible. I'd rather fast than... No. But even when it comes to something like fasting, it's an act of submission to the Lord, where we realize that it is a joyous activity because it centers our hearts on God's provision in our lives. See, kingdom hearts revel in God's grace, even through things that may not seem as fun, even in things that may be more difficult. Okay, but if you're like me, you find yourself going, okay, so how do I do that? How do I learn? How do I grow? How do I mature in reveling in God's grace? Let me give you just one way to do it, okay? This is not the end-all be-all. This is just one way. You want to try to do this week. Try to grow in reveling in God's grace. Let me give you 4 steps for this week, real quick. 4 steps. I'm warning you up front, you may not like this. I'm not apologizing for that. I'm just telling you. Number one, today, find something you don't like. Find something you don't like. And something you don't like, meaning something that doesn't suit your preferences. We're not talking about biblical infidelity here. We're not talking about things that go against scripture. We're talking about preferences. Find something you don't like that goes against your preferences. Step two. This week, think about that thing and then write down 3 ways God is, God can, or God will use you in that situation for his glory. 3 ways that God is, can, or will use you through that situation, that thing you don't like, for his glory. Okay, we got it. Step one, step two, step three. Pray over each of those 3 ways. Just spend time every day praying over those 3 ways. God, how are you going to use me in this situation that I don't like, that is outside of my preferences, for your glory? Number 4, okay? Here's maybe one of the most important parts of this, okay? Number 4, when God moves, and he will, celebrate with others how God moved in that situation. Celebrate. Rejoice. Don't complain. Don't tell people how much you didn't like the way that this thing was. Just find ways to celebrate. Find ways to rejoice in the fact that God's grace is at work, even in ways and places and things that you don't personally like. Learn to revel in God's grace over your preferences. Listen, if you feel like faith is a drudgery in your life, this will change it. I promise you. I promise you. It will change. Because you learn to see how good God is and how amazing he is and how he moves and works in ways that don't suit you. And that's a good thing. If God only worked according to things that suited me, you guys would not be here. You'd leave real quick. Do our lives, our interactions, our visions of God's grace point us to an excitement of Jesus' love for his people? Giving, praying, and fasting. I hope you see in these passages that these religious activities are not the center of what Jesus is talking about here. That's not the focus of what Jesus is saying here. Well, all 3 of these practices are important, And while Jesus expects us to engage in them, to live out our faith through these and any number of other ways, the key to this passage is the state of our hearts. The key to this passage is the state of your heart and the state of my heart. The purity of our kingdom-oriented hearts is more crucial than any activity we can engage in. Activities can be faked. Spiritual maturity can be counterfeited. And when it is, the heart is dead and the activity is useless. But a pure kingdom-seeking heart will yield maturing activity, and even when it fails, it is still far more desirable to a holy God than right activity done with a dead and impure heart. So the core of what Jesus is getting at here is the understanding that his disciples live for a different kingdom than the disciples of this world. Jesus' disciples, those who accept God's grace through faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit's conviction of our hearts and call to repentance, Jesus' disciples live out their faith by seeking to share God's goodness through their generosity, to face God's glory in the depth of their prayers, and to revel in the blessed gift of God's grace. Church family, may we seek to be people whose lives make evident our knowledge of, our hope in, and our celebration over the kingdom of heaven. As we interact with a world both inside and sadly, both outside and sometimes sadly inside the walls of the church that seeks personal gratification over kingdom building, may we be salt and light. May we let the differentness of our desires, the desires of our hearts, point others continually to the love, the grace, and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, may we rejoice in fulfilling our divine calling as children and messengers of the glorious kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the gift that we receive of the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the gift of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ poured out for us, that we might be welcomed to repent, to turn away from our sins, and to chase after you. And we thank you that you don't leave us to try to figure out how to do this on our own, but you have given us your Spirit to fill us, to guide us, to equip us, to illuminate the truth of your word, that we might be truly and completely disciples of Jesus Christ, those who seek your glory and your honor above all else. And Lord, we acknowledge that every single one of us fails in this. Not a single one of us sitting in this room that gets it right every time. And for that, Father, we repent. We repent of our selfishness. We repent of the ways that we put ourselves on your throne. And we kneel before you with grateful hearts that when we come in repentance, you forgive us and you welcome us. You wrap your arms around us that our hearts might be once again turned fully and completely to you. And with that recognition, Father, we just ask that, again, you would show us every single day and every single moment how we can turn our hearts back to you, to realign ourselves with the worship of your great and awesome name, that all glory and honor would be yours, and that we might be ready to be used to point others to you. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you, and in your great and awesome name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If you'd like more information about Erie Evangelical Free Church or our ministries, please visit www.eriefree.com or join us in person at 1409 16th Avenue, Erie, Illinois.